Our text tonight is Matthew 10:8. This is part of the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to the apostles. And in verse 8, He commands them, saying, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give." As I read that one time, it struck me, freely give. That's a great idea. That's a tremendous text for a sermon. Now, what I need to do is take a concordance and run down and see all the different things that we should give. So, I opened up Young's Analytical Concordance and saw column after column after column of give, give, give. Well, I settled down and went through every last one of them. And guess what? I couldn't find another command in them all to give anything. I was absolutely stunned. And in fact, spreading the research out somewhat, I did find another command of a different word: present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourselves, in other words, is the meaning, Romans 12:1. And so here are two commands in Scripture that we should give something, namely ourselves. But everything else in Scripture is what God is giving us. That is well worth talking about. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28? This morning I mentioned this verse, but not in this connection. In chapter 20, verse 28, the Lord Jesus explains, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." So here is definitely the statement that the Lord came for the very purpose of giving His life for us. He did not come to earth to take a vacation, to accomplish some subsidiary purpose. He came to sacrifice Himself that we might live forever. Very clear. He gave His life. What greater thing could He give than His life on our behalf? What a staggering gift that is. And that is the way God feels about His people. He gave His Son. His Son gave His life because He loved us so much. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples, and He says to them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, not only has He given His life for us, He gives us the kingdom. Now, there are people who take great pains and great money in order to become a citizen of a state. There are people who have come to this country at great expense in order to get here and become an American citizen. But in this case, the citizenship of heaven is a free gift. You don't have to pay anything for it. You don't buy it from anybody. God gives it to those who have received His dear Son as Savior. And He says, "Fear not, little flock." It doesn't matter that we are a minority here in this world, that Christians are oftentimes oppressed and discriminated against and so on. That really doesn't matter. We have a citizenship in a higher kingdom, one in which there is going to be no oppression. Instead, bliss and blessedness for endless ages, where the great King is perfect and the kingdom is perfect. My, how about something to look forward to? Now that is something that is amazing, that the Lord Jesus rejoices that He can give His kingdom to others. There's no taxes. There's nothing that He requires from us, just a loving heart. What a marvelous kingdom, quite opposite anything we've got in this world. In John chapter 10, verse 28, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples once again. And in verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." So here He refers to His disciples, His followers, as His sheep. He is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep, that same theme. But here He gives them eternal life. Now, for most people on earth, that is a vain dream. They would like to think of that, but really they don't have that hope. There are a great many people in this world who die in bitter pessimism, thinking that that snuffs out everything. There are criminals who commit terrible crimes and die, sometimes killing themselves in the hope that that will blot out everything and they will just somehow disappear. What a jolt to find out that they don't disappear, that they do exist somewhere. But existence is not life. Mere existence can be dreadful. But life means blessedness and fellowship and love and the presence of God. That is what He is offering, eternal life. Life raised to its highest degree in the presence of God and the angels. Life in fellowship with the saints and the redeemed of all ages. What a tremendous thing that life is. And it's free for the taking. He gives His sheep eternal life. What a blessing that is. In John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 verse 27. The Lord Jesus says in the upper room discourse, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, peace is again for this world a vain dream. There's chaos in this world. There's war among nations. People have war in their hearts. Now, where do they find peace? For many people, they can't. Their idea of peace is the cessation of all the struggling. But that is not the peace that He's talking about here, because you can have this peace now. The peace that He gives is the serene quietness in His presence that is in no way dependent on your circumstances. To the world, their idea of peace is just all the enemies go away, all the problems disappear, and we have nothing to worry about. But we as Christians know that that's not the case here. Now, we're surrounded with enemies, surrounded with problems. There are difficulties on every hand. But the peace comes because He is present. And He is able to sustain us. And we have no worry at all about these things, for His grace is sufficient. And in the midst of the storm, there is perfect peace, because He has promised, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." What tremendous peace that is. A peace that is beyond understanding as far as the world is concerned. But it comes as a free gift. It comes because we know Him, and He is the Prince of Peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul bursts out into thanksgiving. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Paul thanks God for His grace. Grace that is imparted to the Corinthian believers. And you are all aware that Corinth was a problem to Paul. He wrote the epistle because he was deeply distressed over the difficulties that were there, the problems that they had manufactured for themselves. And he writes to help them in their distresses. But here he is talking about that grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Grace greater than all my sin. The grace of God which overcomes every difficulty. Grace which meant that the Corinthians could be confident in Christ no matter what their problems were. And because of that, friends, it is the same way for us. God's grace is greater than anything we could face. God's grace is sufficient for any crisis, any problem, any difficulty. His grace is able to carry you through. What a tremendous gift that is. That He would give us that grace. There's no burden too great that He cannot lift. There is no sorrow too deep for Him to comfort. He is able to impart grace for every occasion, every need. The grace that sustains us. No Christian gets through the Christian life just by gritting his teeth and keeping on struggling. That is not the way any of us make it. We get through our problems because we trust in His grace. And His grace supplies all that we need and carries us through to our astonishment many times, but it is grace for every need that we can possibly have. What a tremendous gift. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it once we've got it. It's a free gift from God. How great is the grace of the Lord Jesus? It overwhelms us to think what He is doing for us every day, all the time, and we kind of take it for granted. The grace is always there, and we sometimes presume upon it, but we should not. We should thank Him for that gift of grace, sustaining grace for every need, every step along the pathway. His grace is sufficient. There is nothing you will ever face that His grace cannot carry you through. No wonder we have peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." Now this raises the whole subject to a higher level. It is not that God is giving things to us. He is giving Himself to us. For in the doctrine of the Trinity, God is one being, but in three persons. And so, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son, He gives to His people. And the Spirit now abides in the heart of every believer. So it is not just that God gives us things, or God gives us grace. God gives us Himself. And the presence of the Spirit of God within is that which warms the heart and causes us to rise up and sing the praises of God. The Spirit of God within us is an encouragement to such a degree that nothing else in this world can compare to. Why would God give His Spirit to poor, frail, sinful creatures who cannot deserve such a gift? He gives because He loves us. What a tremendous thing that God loves His people enough to give Himself, the manifest presence of the Spirit of God in the heart, to every believer. There is no way we can pay for that one. There is no way we can deserve that. But He gives anyway, because He is God, and He loves to give. The presence of the Spirit of God is one of the hallowing things in life. In all aspects of our life, the thought that God is within us when we pray is not a long-distance call. We're not telephoning the far corners of the universe. The Spirit of God is within us, listening to that prayer. When we are tempted and tremble on the brink of what we know we should not be doing, the sense of the Spirit of God within should snatch us back from that precipice, realizing that God, the Holy Spirit, is within us, and His presence is that which strengthens us and enables us to stand against the onslaughts of the devil. The thought of the Spirit of God deigning to dwell within us, to be that sustaining force within us, moving us onward toward God, toward heaven. What a blessed thought that is, and what a protection in our lives. We must reach out and claim that protection. Make that thought ours to live with constantly, that He is present, and His Holy Spirit is with us now. And we can pray to Him now, for He is listening now. We need that. In Revelation 2:28, most of these doctrines wind up in the book of Revelation. It brings to a capstone these teachings. Revelation 2:28. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the churches. And to the church at Thyatira, He says in verse 28, concerning the overcomer, "And I will give him the morning star." Now, the morning star sounds like a beautiful thing, but we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus defines that term in the last chapter. In chapter 22, verse 16, the Lord Jesus addresses John again and says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. There it is. He gives himself, mystery of mysteries. He gave himself to die for us. He gives himself to us to live for us. He is the great divine Son of God, one who could redeem all mankind by his sacrifice upon Calvary, but one who wishes to give himself personally to you. And the image is the bright and morning star, one of the most beautiful sights. I love to look at the stars, and especially in the morning, when before the dawn, there are stars that shine especially brightly. And as the dawn breaks, there is one star that persists. It is bright enough to be seen even as the sky lightens. That morning star, the promise of a new day of glory. The morning star is the Lord. And every time I see it, I think of that. That he is the one who is our star, our guiding star. That every day we can think of him and direct our lives toward him and order our thoughts and our purposes according to him. Because he gives himself to us, the shining morning star, the star that is the guiding light of our lives. My friends, he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. It is overwhelming. It brings us to a final thought. What can we give to him? He doesn't ask for a thing. There is nothing that he needs from us. But we can present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, to live for him, to serve him, to sing his praises, to glorify him, not just here, but forever, because he loves us and delights to hear from us. Let's pray. O Lord, how great is thy love. How great is thy gift to us. Forgive us that we forget. Forgive us that we sometimes act as though we were orphans. Help us, Lord, that we may walk in the sense of thy presence, that we may indeed purpose in our hearts to give ourselves, not just money, but to give ourselves to thee, that we might be for thee a spokesman, a witness, a testimony for thee, to tell others how great thou art, how wonderful thy love, how gracious thy mercy. Help us, Lord, receive our humble gifts and make them what they ought to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.